Good evening, everyone. Welcome to St. Michael Parish. Thank you all for coming. Before we get started, just to let you know, if you don't have, you should have two things. One sheet, one of you with this prayer on it. They are up here on the table here if anybody needs any. And then also there's a handout that has this as the cover. So you should have one of each one of those up here. And again, they're the table on the side. The prayer that we are going to pray tonight is actually a prayer from one of the Bishop Barron's catechesis series on priest, prophet, and king. And I actually received permission from the Word on Fire Catholic Ministries to be able to copy this and use this for our parish. So I give thanks to them for that. So let us begin with this prayer by praying this together. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord Jesus Christ, you desire that all people be holy, as you are holy with the Father and the Spirit, and have given your church so that all might participate in the fullness of the Christian life and be sustained by faith, enlivened by hope, and perfected in charity. Conform us to your image, so that the world may, in meeting us, experience an encounter with you. Help us to seek, as you did, the will of the Father. Grant us lives worthy of our relationship with you. Inspire us to take heroic risks and make courageous sacrifices so that your kingdom may come and your will be accomplished. May the promises of our baptism be fulfilled, and may we, having received your saving grace, share this gift with others. May we devote ourselves to the glory of God in worship, reverence you in your sacraments, attend to your teaching in your word, seek communion with you in prayer, be inspired to the study of your sacred truths, imitate the saints, and honor your commandments in our loving service to God and to neighbor. May the evangelization and sanctification of all people be accomplished through our bold and creative witness to the gospel and through our lively works of mercy. Permit us to be worthy of the name Christian and to truly be your disciples in spirit and in truth. And help us to appreciate and understand that holiness is a mission, a unique way of life, through which we are conformed to you, so that we may share your life and presence with the world, and become the saints that you have created us to be. We ask this in your name, you who live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you again, everyone, for coming this evening. Just a couple of little comments before we begin. Just a couple of disclaimers. In your packet, if you find any typos, please excuse them. I'm sure there are a few in there, but I tried to clean it up. Actually, this handout that you're getting tonight is a little more meat to it than the previous session, so you're getting rewarded being here this evening. And the other thing is, I just want to say that a lot of the stuff that the information that I'm going to present to you has come from a variety of sources. First of all, from my seminary training, especially St. Pope John Paul II, also Pope Benedict XVI, quite a big influence in my life and my formation, as well as one of the names you're going to keep hearing time and time again in here is Bishop Robert Barron, who is now the Auxiliary Bishop of Los Angeles. And much of the information has come from a wide variety of sources that he himself has provided in many ways. Bishop Barron is a founder of the Word on Fire Catholic Ministries, and he has a lot of resources, which I'm going to refer to, that are going to help us as we take a look at the overview of the mission focus plan for St. Michael Parish. Now, that is something that I want to make sure that we're all clear on. Tonight is not a parish mission. Tonight is meant to look at the the direction that we want to take, that we want to help St. Michael Parish go in fulfilling our mission that has been given to us and to the Universal Church by Jesus Christ. So that is what this evening's about, and I want to hopefully lay this out for you so that you can have a little bit of time later. If you have any questions, we'll answer as we can, but to give you an idea of what this vision is all about. So some of you are council members, and you may have heard some of this before. Some of it will be repeated, but there's still a lot of other stuff in here that has not been brought up in the council meetings that we've had. So please bear with us. Okay. So basically, you have the cover here, the overall outline of things. We're going to take a look at some of the efforts we've already done here at St. Michael Parish, how we've gotten to where we are today, what do we hope to accomplish, especially with the new evangelization and what that's all about, how we hope to accomplish this here, and then what do we do, some things that we can do going forward, all right? So, and then so you'll see the outline in the front. On the back of we're not going to go into this in a lot of detail today at all. This little wheel, our faith, our mission, is just kind of an overview of some of the points that I'll be making, and we put it in just to kind of a format to help us see the little pieces of the pie, as it were, of the structure of all of what we're doing and what we're hoping to accomplish. So it's just a little diagram for you to look at, and it looks like trivia nutters, if that's all right. Okay. So let's go back a little bit in history. I was assigned as the pastor here in 2012, and upon my appointment I had met with the bishop and made some observations when I first came here, and the bishop and others had told me, what kind of things I needed to focus on when I came to St. Michael's as the pastor. And one of the things that came out, and again, as we saw, it's a great parish, a lot of great people doing a lot of wonderful things. But one of the things that was very noticeable, and this again is not something that's unique to St. Michael's, but for some reason it was especially pronounced here, for whatever the reasons are. There were a lot of different organizations and were doing a lot of good things, but sometimes things were being repeated, people were doing the same kind of outreach, people were doing it, and there was a sense of silos, you would call them, of people working in one organization and somebody else was doing, another group was doing another one. And there was a lot of not a lot of working together of the different organizations and the different groups. Not a sense of a common vision. And that is something that we noticed right off the bat. So there was no sense of focus and direction or a sense of a unified mission as a parish. And so that's one of the first observations and one of the things that I kept praying about, how to bring this about. So prayed intently about it, and one day one of our parishioners walks into my office with an idea. And he says to me, his name is Jason Jordan, and he starts talking to me about this branding project he thought it might be helpful for us. And the more he began to talk, I thought, well, this might be something that would help jumpstart or get things moving and moving us into a unified vision, getting things working together, getting everybody working in the same direction. So when I sat down with him, I said, okay, let's do this. And there you'll see there on the first page, the branding project, the content of it all. Our objectives were to have a sense of unity of mission, a message, unity of a connection to our patron saint, St. Michael. You'd be surprised how many, a lot of people did not know who St. Michael was. Especially also the church in general, the relevance of the parish life, the relevance of the church and the mission, and then also the parish as a place of formation and making disciples. So Jason went around and talked to a lot of the different members, representatives from the different organizations around, and there were three basic questions that were asked. You'll see them there. The first question is basically, what do you want the St. Michael faith community to stand for? And then there's the summary statements that he made in regards to that. Everybody wants it to be a welcoming parish. Now, was it a welcoming parish? Some ways it was, some ways it wasn't. And it was definitely something that was high on the list that people wanted to make sure that they saw happening at St. Michael's. And what associations do you want people to think of when they think of St. Michael's? Well, we'd like people to say that St. Michael's is a vibrant community, a Catholic community of joyful disciples of Christ. Again, you had some of that, you had some of it was not. So there was just, again, a mixed bag of things. A lot of this, again, not unique to St. Michael's, but certainly very noticeable. And what is the ideal personality or persona for St. Michael's? Again, a community of active disciples who are on fire for the Lord. And I think that idea of just that enthusiasm and dedicated to fulfilling, as we discovered, you know, the mission of the church is to continue the mission of Jesus Christ as priest, prophet, and king. So we do that through our prayer and sacramental life, evangelization, and acts of service. So in doing that, you know, that was helped us form, and we'll come back to it, but to help us form what our mission statement that you see at the top of the page there. St. Michael the Archangel is a Catholic community on fire for the Lord that inspires people to rise up now and become active disciples to fulfill God's purpose in them. All right, so in order to also round that out a little bit, you know, we discovered who St. Michael was. Now take a look at the picture of St. Michael that's on your cover sheet there. One of the things that you're going to notice about St. Michael, the Archangel, St. Michael isn't a fuzzy little cherub, okay? I mean, you see him standing here with a sword, a shield, and he looks like he's preparing himself to do battle. He's contemplating about what it is that he's going to do. Oftentimes when we think of angels, that's what we think. We think about cherubs, you know. But the reality is, and especially if you study angels in the scriptures, oftentimes when people encountered angels, the angels had to specifically say to them, do not be afraid. Because that's exactly what people, how they responded whenever they encountered an angel of God. Angels were otherworldly creatures. And if you saw one, you immediately, more than likely, became very frightened. So, again, I think this captures a little bit about of what the true nature of an angel is, and especially the Archangel St. Michael. Scripture mentions him in a couple of different books, in Daniel, in the book of Revelation. We, in discovering this, again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, St. Michael is the defender of the faith, the Catholic Church, defender of the Catholic Church. He's the protector of the Universal Church. He's also the judge of souls. Sometimes when you see statues or images of St. Michael's, he'll be holding a set of weight scales. And that's the idea that he ushers people to the gates of heaven or hell, depending on how their soul weighs according to the goodness of their lives. And so you'll see that. Sometimes he's holding a chain. Most of the times he's standing on top of Satan, crushing, you know, like he's crushing his head with his sword or a spear ready to thrust him through. So again, not somebody to mess around with. St. Michael is the one that Satan is afraid of. He defeated Satan and cast him out of heaven. His name means who is like God. So also in the mission statement, there's this phrase, rise up now. And that was one of the things I forgot to copy on this, and I'll make copies available. There was a story from the prophet Nehemiah where this comes from, and you've got the quote there from if you want to read the passage. But there's a point where the Israelites are looking at their city, and it's all a shambles, and they're deciding, you know, they have to decide what to do. And Nehemiah, and they're called to rebuild the wall. And they ultimately, what they do is they shout out, you know, let us rise up and build. And it's that sense of evoking a sense of energy, a sense of a desire to want to do the will of God and making that preeminent above all things. And so that is where that phrase, rise up now, comes from. That was added into there, then you'll see that also in our logo and our branding. There you, also, I'll put that homily on our website if you want to look at it later. Okay, so any questions so far about what we've done in the past? It's a quick overview. All right, so moving on to the next section, what we hope to accomplish. The new evangelization, perhaps you've heard this term before, and you're going to hear it again tonight because this term has been tossed around for many years. St. Pope John Paul II, Pope Benedict XVI, and Pope Francis have all been very much encouraging everybody to be a part of this new evangelization. But before we get into that, I want to run through a few statistics about where we are as a church and how we got here and what the response is going to be. Because the statement of the problem, and then some of this is universal for not just the Catholic faith, but also for others as well, because many other denominations are experiencing the same thing that we are in the decline of people coming to church. For many people, the church has become less relevant. We all know lapsed Catholics that are not coming to church anymore, whether they're family members or whether they're people who are friends that we may have gone to high school or college with or whatever. We all know a large number of them. And one of the biggest reasons is they just don't think that the church is relevant. And there's a lot of reasons for that, too. The organized religion oftentimes today is looked upon as being very suspicious. And there's also, in our secularism, there is a religious indifference that's on the rise. That is, people just don't. They're either numb to any kind of organized religion at all. I'm spiritual but not religious. Or, you know, one religion is just as good as the other. And so there is you get all of these different things that are eating away at that. There's an increase, especially in what are called the non-affiliated Christians. Sometimes you'll see that they're called the nuns, N-O-N-E-S. Those are ones who do not affiliate themselves with any kind of organized religion anymore. There's also a group called the Duns, D-O-N-E-S. And those are a little bit harder nut to crack, I think, because those are the ones that said, no matter what you do, I'm not coming back. But those are also on the increase. Here are some stats here that we learned. Again, a lot of this comes from Bishop Barron's talks and information from different studies. In the early 1970s, when they were doing studies, 3% of those in America who were a part of a religious, only 3% identified themselves as non-affiliated. And that's all religions across the board. Only 3%. That means 97% of people affiliated themselves with some religion. Now, did they go every week? Were they the perfect? No. But when you ask them, they did. They claimed an affiliation. 20 years later, that number doubles to 6% of people who are not affiliated. Today, that number is now 25% across the board in the United States. Around, you know, that's 25% of people are not affiliated with anything. Americans under the age of 30 years, 40% of them are unaffiliated. Catholics under the age of 30, 50% are now saying that they are no longer affiliated. Again, the reasons we'll get into it. Also, the age at which people are opting out has gone from what used to be, you know, again, between the 20s and 30s, people would, you know, wind up leaving their faith. Now it goes all the way down from between the ages of 10 and 20. The median age of people who are opting out of religion is the age of 13. If you're shocked by this, you should be. And again, and I've mentioned this before, for everyone we had a nice group of people that joined the church this year in our RSCA program, but the fact of the matter is that we know that for every one person that is joining the church, 6.3 people are leaving. And then also, there's more and more people who are staying away permanently. I mean, sometimes you'd be able to say, you know, they'll come back, you know, but more and more, they're just staying away permanently. There was a Pew survey that was done a couple of years ago. They gave a ranking to those on their general knowledge of religion. The highest group of people, the Jewish people of the Jewish faith. They knew more about religion than anybody. The Mormons came in second. Atheists came in third. So they know a lot about religion. Mainstream Protestants and evangelicals came in about the same. The knowledge of the faith, of the religious faith, Catholics came in last. How did we get here? Well, a lot of different reasons. It's like the perfect storm that comes together. There's this rise in secularism, especially a relativistic kind of ideas that are going around, which is removing God from the worldview. You see this especially in Europe right now, and those places where God is being taken out of the picture. God is almost being written out of the history books. And if anything we've learned in history is when you remove God, what happens? You see the greatest of inhumanity against humanity, whenever that happens. One of the challenges is, especially for the young, you know, their belief in God, the idea of God, is they're questioning, who is God? Does he really exist? There was an author who did a study, Christian Smith is his name. It is an analysis of a young former Catholics. And through his analysis, 57 of them, former Catholics, still believed in God. You know, that means what, 33% don't believe in God. 37% think that God is a personal being. Now that's shocking. If only 37% of these people surveyed believe that God is a personal being, that means most of them don't think that he is a personal being. And if we don't think that he's a personal being, then somewhere, you know, we've gone off the rails. The perceived incompatibility of religion and science. Science seems to be the religion of the day. And people will make the claim, you know, that science is disproving the existence of God, which of course we know is not true. But that's the perception, or that religion and science are enemies of each other. Religion is the enemy of science. Again, if you look at the history, that's not true. Religion and sexual ethics. Same-sex unions, living, there are people living together. These kind of issues are things that people are reasons why they're not being affiliated. Religion and violence. After 9/11, there was a spike after that in a very vehement attack on religion, because people's perception then became, and not just one particular denomination or particular faith group, but all religions became suspect after that. And the idea that all religions generate violence. So especially among the young, what they're saying and seeing is that organized religion is not a good thing. And you see a militant kind of atheism that is going now into the world that is really affecting everyone. And certainly the number one reason really is, in the Catholic faith anyway, the greatest crisis that we're facing right now is the abuse crisis, the sexual abuse crisis in the Catholic Church. And that has played a role in many people who have basically said, you know, we're either thinking about leaving or we're leaving simply because of this issue. The way it was handled, the way that it happened, and all those different variations of things. And for a wide variety of reasons, the faith has not been presented in an attractive way. You know, there's one of the videos that Bishop Barron puts out on the new evangelization, and there's a priest that he interviews. They interview, you know, and the priest says, you know, sometimes people, when they ask people to come to church, it's not really full of enthusiasm, right? Hey, I'm going to go to church. You want to come with me? Well, you really just want to jump up and get in the car when somebody decides. Like, no, you know, it's the way that the faith is being presented to them. There doesn't seem to be that vigor or that enthusiasm on the part of a lot of the people of the faith in order to draw people in. And we do have that power. We'll see that. There's this non-incarnational thinking, the separation of body and soul, as it were. That, you know, we see this a lot. It's a kind of materialistic attitude that people have. You know, what I do with my body does not affect my soul. And therefore, you'll see a lot of Eastern spiritualities that are especially developing this kind of a theology. That, you know, so our bodies are divested from our souls, and it's non-incarnational, and therefore Jesus is taken out of the picture. Jesus is not important anymore. Jesus is just one person among many. And this last part plays in a lot of this role, as we talked about earlier. You know, there's a whole generation of people that just received poor catechesis. Back in the 60s and 70s, probably into the 80s, well into the 80s and the 90s. And I know my brother, who's now a permanent deacon up in the Toledo Diocese, even a long time ago, he always said, you know, I'd like to teach a class someday, and I'm going to call it Catholicism 101, what we should have learned while we were making banners. Yeah, if you, those of you of that generation remember, that's what we did. You know, we came and we met and we made banners, or you know, we did little frivolous things. There was no, oftentimes there was no substance to our catechesis, and so a lot of us had to play catch up later in a lot of different ways. And now people are hungry for it, and we gotta learn how to feed them, feed their hunger well. So it was also stated too that, you know, all it takes is one generation of poor catechesis to non-church attendance, and then one generation of non-church attendance to non-belief. And if that is true, then we are very well into that second generation already, because we're seeing it in our pews. So, what is the new evangelization? How do we respond? The new evangelization was actually something that was coined by an Italian priest who happened to meet Pope John Paul II and later a Monsignor from Italy, and he recognized this right away, almost right after the Second Vatican Council. He mentioned this to the Holy Father, and the Holy Father became very intrigued by it and kind of took the ball and ran with it. And just a sense of what the new evangelization is, what Pope John Paul II and Pope Benedict XVI were trying to talk about, the Church is still talking about today. Basically, the new evangelization begins with an encounter with Jesus Christ. There's one truth, well, there's many truths. One of the basic truths that we must always remember is simple. If we want to be good evangelists, or if we want to reach people, something that we have to believe in, and that is this: Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. I'll say it again. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Everybody say it with me. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. If we don't believe that, then we may as well just pack up and go home. If we do believe it, if we do believe that Jesus is who he says he is, then we owe him everything. And we owe him our lives, especially to spread the gospel. And we'll see that Jesus does give us this mandate. So the new evangelization starts with this idea that it's an encounter not with an idea, not with a philosophy, but with a person. And that person is the only Son of God. Anyone who encounters Christ, that we learn in Scripture, is automatically sent on a mission. Time and time again, when someone meets Jesus, he sends them on a mission. Bishop Barron, and this comes from a book that was written kind of about him. I've got a copy here. You can go online and get it. This is called To Light a Fire on Earth, written by John Allen, and then about Robert Barron, Bishop Barron. Bishop Barron believes that what distinguishes the new evangelization from the old, when he says the old, obviously, you know, everything that's gone before, it's not content. Now, as it was then, it's about preaching Christ as the risen Lord. It's about rather the fervor or the ardor one brings to it, and perhaps above all the modes of expression and media one employs. And so basically bringing everything we have to bear on spreading the gospel. What is the best way to reach especially the young? You know, right now we're in a technological age, and even Pope Benedict XVI, I remember being on a ski trip once, and he put out this thing about needing to use social media. And And so I happened to have my computer with me, and I developed a web Facebook page for the parish up in Kenton that day, because we need to be able to communicate with people more and more, and this is one way to do it. He likes to say, Bishop Barron, you know, using media new and old, he says, we still like books, all right? There's nothing like having a book in your hand. But then again, you know, we have a lot of technology that we can also use to help. Now, what I'm proposing for our parish, you know, it's not a new program, all right? I'm not proposing a program. I'm not proposing it because I don't think that Holy Mother Church is. If you go back to St. Pope John Paul II, in his letter on the third millennium, on the new millennium, he talks about this idea. Here's what he says about the new evangelization. It is not, therefore, a matter of inventing a new program. The program already exists. It is the plan found in the gospel and in the living tradition. It is the same as ever. Ultimately, it has its center in Christ himself, who is to be known, loved, and imitated, so that in him we may live the life of the Trinity and with him transform history until its fulfillment in the heavenly Jerusalem. This is a program which does not change with shifts, times, and cultures, even though it takes account of time and culture for the sake of true dialogue and effective communication. This program, for all times, is our program, the third millennium. And basically what I think the Holy Father is trying to say, because it's getting back to this encounter with the Lord. Each one of us has a role to play in having people encounter the Lord. And the parish, we will see, is here to help you to be formed and to be able to carry out your mission, should you decide to accept it. One of the things that Bishop Barron also talks about is that there are several different approaches to bringing the faith to others. The desire that, because there's basically people want to know, you know, what is true, what is good, and people are attracted to what is true, what is good, and what is beautiful. Oftentimes, if you try to lead with the truth, you know, that can sometimes turn people off, especially in a relativist age. You know, they ask the question that Pilate asked, what is truth? So they brush it off. What is good? You get into moral arguments. If you lead with that, automatically you're going to shut some people down, because you get into those kind of, not that these things are bad, you get to them. But what he's recommending is what Hans Urs von Balthasar, who was a contemporary philosopher, recommended, and who had a big influence on St. Pope John Paul II and Pope Benedict XVI. And his recommendation is, start with what is beautiful about the faith. Everybody in this room, if you're here tonight, you should have, hopefully, some idea of what is beautiful about the Catholic faith to you. If there isn't, then I would recommend that you search and search really hard, because there really is a lot of beauty in the Catholic faith. We don't see it very often because of the media around us and the news reports that are going on. They keep trying, you know, in some ways, take us away from that, and oftentimes we need to look at the scandals and the other things going on. But at the same time, we cannot lose or dismiss what is beautiful about the Catholic faith, because more than likely, that's what's going to attract people. Then, once you've got them in with what is beautiful about the faith, you can get into the moral discussions, because then the morality of the church will make sense. Then you can get into the theological discussions about the truth, because then the truth itself will look beautiful. But this is why Bishop Barron, when he set out to start his Word on Fire ministry, Catholic ministry, how many of you have ever seen the Catholicism series that Bishop Barron did? I see a few hands. When we're done here, hopefully more of you are going to see that, because I'm going to tell you how to do it and how to see it. Because when he set out to do it, the very first project he did, he went around the world and made these series of 10 videos on the Catholic Church, the truths of the Catholic Church, but it's presented in a very beautiful way. this idea was is that people are trying to tell the story about the Catholic faith, and it's the wrong people telling the story, and they're not telling the right story. And his desire was to go out and tell the right story. And if you watch the Catholicism series and some of the other programs and things that he has done and others have done as well, you can see the beauty of the Catholic faith coming out. You can't help but see it. So that's what I am, you know, where my focus, I would like to see all of us working together on leading with the beauty of the faith. The rest of it will come. And we need to focus on that. We're not going to dismiss it. But if you go with this route, then we're going to make the faith attractive, drawing people in, letting them see where this can take them. Again, it's all about having that encounter with Christ. And having an encounter with Christ is always a beautiful deed. So, how do we hope to accomplish this in St. Michael Parish? The parish is a place of formation in Christ. It's so oftentimes people look at the parish as, yes, we come here because we have to go to church on Sunday. I'm obligated to do so. Canon law says I have to receive communion once a year in the state of grace. So I come at Easter or whatever. That's sometimes the thinking. But a lot of people come day in and day out. I'm coming simply to fulfill my obligation. And that's all that the parish means to me. It's more than that. It is a place of formation. Just like the family is the domestic church and is a place of formation, the parish is a family that is also a place of formation. Formation for what? Formation for encountering Christ and being evangelizers. Each of us needs to be willing to be evangelized first. If we are not encountering the Lord, we cannot give a gift that we won't have. And in order to have that encounter, we have to have that openness of our own hearts. And if we are evangelized, we are able to reach out and touch the lives of others. Jesus himself identified himself as the one who was sent. He was sent by the Father, and he was on a mission. This is the will of my Father, says the Lord, that I should not lose anything of what he gave, that I should raise it on the last day. If you think about it, that's a very tall order, being the Son of God and accomplishing it. And the more we identify ourselves with Christ, the more we must understand that we are sent as well. Discovering that mission, we discover who we are. Bishop Barron makes this statement. He says, there are a lot of people who are roaming around because they do not know their mission. So what do? They try to fill it up with other things. They go into addictions. They go into one relationship to another. They go into despair oftentimes because that's where all these things are going to wind up leaving. Is it any wonder that in this age where God is being pushed out of the picture that we keep reading more and more and more about the number of suicides that are in this world? So, for us, we must know the mission, and you must know your mission. It's your mission. That's why I gave this talk a title, not because I wanted to give it a fancy name. I just didn't want to call it Father De Nova's presentation on the mission, the mission of the St. Michael Parish. So I called it Our Faith, Our Mission. But it is. It's our faith. It's our mission. Spirituality of communion, which we're going to come back to in the next section, basically tells us this is going to be very important. Because this goes back to one of the first points that I made. You know, the disunity among groups in the parish. So cultivating that spirituality of communion, and most importantly, not separating Jesus from the church or vice versa. If we just focus on tasks, then, like for instance, you know, feeding the poor is a wonderful thing to do. But if Jesus isn't at the center of it, then we're just a social service organization. If we're gathering people together just to have fun, then we're a social club. We're not a church. Jesus needs to be at the center of everything that we do. So this, how do we, you know, once we've received that mission, what does Jesus tell us? You know, he says, we're called to be holy. Even the Old Testament says that. Be holy as your God is holy. How are we formed in holiness? Well, preeminent is the sacramental life of the church. Second Vatican Council tells us, the Eucharist is the source and the summit of our faith. That which we do every Sunday is the source and the summit of our faith. We also have daily Mass, the Eucharist. That's why I'm doing this in here and not in some little hall, because I want Jesus. He's got my back tonight, okay? And he's got you. Jesus is with us. So he, you know, is the source and the summit of our faith. If we don't have that perspective, that's why we're going to lose people, and that's why we may get lost. We also need to grow in personal prayer. We need to learn. Prayer is an art form, really, if you think about it. But it's not difficult. Even if you can't draw like myself, I could draw crooked lines. You know, I'm not an artist like that. But prayer is an art because you become dedicated to it. They can be simple. They can be a little more complicated. You have many devotions. We have Eucharistic adoration. There are people in adoration right now praying for us. The scriptures, obviously, picking up scriptures. Lectio Divina is an ancient prayer form using the scriptures. And we had something a little while ago with one of our online things that we did that talks about how to do that. And you can still learn how to do that again. Catechesis is important. We're never too old to learn. And we never, never, never stop learning. Never. That means that we need to read, listen, watch, proclaim, be bold about it. Also, practicing a life of virtue. Holiness means virtue, living a life of virtue. Being what is a true hero. Well, a lot of different heroes are being held up out there, especially to our young. Some of them are not so holy. But being a true hero. God has a plan for salvation. Take a look at sometime. Read that letter of the Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3 through 14. That's the gospel right there in miniature. God has a plan for your salvation. And contrary to what you may have been told or may think, your salvation, the salvation of your family, indeed of the whole world, is really very important. And parents, you know this. Your role as parents is to do what? Get your children to heaven. Now, when they become adults, they make their own choices. But if you do what you can do, and you've done your part, you've got to give them the direction that they need. Choose to live as disciples of Jesus Christ. Jesus, nowhere in the gospel does he ever say to anyone, yay, go out and do the bare minimum. He never says that. He does say, go out and put into the deep. Go someplace hard. I oftentimes think of Mother Angelica, because before I was a priest, I worked for the diocese in their communications office, and she was in town, and we were doing a video of her. And she had made a comment about the fact that in her ministry, she thought her job was just to get this radio station going and get everything out there on the airwaves. How it got to anybody from there, that was God's business. She just said, I just need to get it out there. So don't be afraid to put it, you know, to go into difficult situations. Live and talk about your faith. You don't hide it under a bushel basket. This is one of the lines in scripture I love. And right now, what are we being told by the secular society? Keep your faith in your church. Don't bring it out into the public forum. That's not the message of Christ. The message of Christ is take it out into the world. Some of us are not able to articulate things very well, but we can all live it well. We need to learn the spiritual and corporal works of mercies. Blogging. I'm trying to do a little bit of blogging. I'm not great at it, but why not? If that kind of thing is good for you. It's the way the young people are working now. This is how they're being reached. And then also get a feel for what the world is yearning for. And once you learn what the world is yearning for, because there's good things that the world is yearning for, sometimes they just don't know what it is they truly want. So this coming back and where we go from here, developing this spirituality of communion. Pope John Paul II, in the same document I just read a little bit ago, a quote, he said, this is the first thing that any parish needs to do. If you're going to do anything, this is it, is growing in this spirituality of communion. Because if you don't do this, then everything else is just going to fail. And so, what does he say? What is the spirituality? He says, it indicates above all the heart's contemplation of the mystery of the Trinity dwelling in us, and whose light we must also be able to see, shining on the face of brothers and sisters around us. The spirituality of communion also means an ability to think of our brothers and sisters in faith within the profound unity of the mystical body, the church. And therefore, as those who are part of me, you know, our bodies have, St. Paul says, many parts. And, you know, you're a part of me. I'm part of you. This makes us able to share their joys and sufferings, to sense their desires, to attend to their needs, to offer them deep and genuine friendship. The spirituality of union implies also the ability to see what is positive in others, to welcome it and prize it as a gift from God, not only as a gift for the brother or sister who has received it directly, but also as a gift to me. The spirituality of communion means, finally, to know how to make room for our brothers and sisters, bearing each other's burdens and resisting the selfish temptation which constantly beset us and provoke competition, careerism, distrust, and jealousy. Let us have no illusions, he says, unless we follow this spiritual path. External structures of communion will serve very little purpose. They will become mechanisms without a soul, masks of communion rather than its means of expression. And this comes back again to the idea of making sure, you know, at the core, the parish must express in everything that we do our sense of communion with each other. There should be no silos. Organization A is not just concerned with Organization A. Organization A is also concerned about Organization B, C, D, E, F, and G, because that's the unity. That's part of the parish life. But there's a question that must also be asked at its core: what does it mean to belong to a parish, or to a diocese, or to the universal church? If you look at canon law, you know, if you want to belong to the Catholic Church, what do you need? You need to be baptized into the Catholic faith. That's how you join the Catholic Church. In canon law, if you want to belong to a parish, you live in their parish boundaries. Whether it's a permanent location or a quasi-domicile, is that the right term? If you're going to college somewhere, you're living in a parish. But you want to belong to a parish, that's what canon law says you have to do. But you have to ask a deeper question. What does it mean? Not how, but why. The sacramental and liturgical offerings of a parish. You know, I know many, we all have busy lives, and our lives take us other places. But it just seems to myself and a lot of people that if you're going to belong to a parish, then you ought to be coming and worshiping, because that's the center of our lives. It doesn't mean you can't go to another Catholic church somewhere else. But if you want to belong to a parish, then join the worshiping community. Be present to that worshiping community. That's how we support one another. And again, we mentioned becoming a people of prayer. Take advantage of parish faith formation opportunities and invite others as well. Be evangelists. You know, the word evangelist can take on a rather strange meaning for a lot of people, but it's not a bad word. You need to proclaim Jesus Christ because he has risen from the dead. Also, parish opportunities of service, charity, and justice to the outcast. All of these things, you know, many of these things we do many of them well. But sometimes we can have the temptation in many parishes to do these things without really being connected to Christ or to his church. All of these things should be concerned of everyone. We just don't pick and choose. We should all be concerned about everyone. Catechesis is going to be a very important part of it. We're never, like I said before, we're never too old to learn. We're never too young to learn. One of the things that Bishop Barron points out is we've got to stop dumbing down the faith. And he gives an example about his own nieces and nephews. And his nephews especially came in and started talking about the Star Wars saga. And these kids knew every name of every planet, of every type of people, and all their rankings, and all the different fake characters, and all this stuff. And I mean, it's very complex if you get into the Star Wars saga. But he was amazed at how much detail they knew about this. Then his comment was, "Don't tell me that kids cannot learn Old Testament, New Testament." Because they've got just as complex of stories and relationships and names and different things going on in the scriptures as just as much as they do in the Star Wars saga. And if they can learn that, they can learn Scripture. And that's why it's also important to, you know, like I said, that we have to make sure, you know, even in you know, we've got a wonderful school here, and all kinds of the sisters that we have and the teachers that we have in trying to give good, sound catechesis. Our kids are going to the high schools, and they already know most of the stuff that they're even beyond some of the stuff that they're learning in high schools. It needs to be reclaimed. We need to know our faith, and it needs to start at a very young age. So, youth formation, young adult formation, not so young adult formation. All of these different things, and I've mentioned this, you know, before. You know, last year we started our middle school. We upped our ante on the middle school program. We received a grant, a partial grant that we got, and we'll receive another part of it, but a little less this year. But that's going to help us with paying for that middle school. And they're already doing wonderful things. They're not here tonight. I call them my holy, happy young people of God, because they get my jokes. And Katie wrote, and I told her she needed to make a recording of her laughter so she could be my laugh track so that I can push the button. Because whenever we meet, we're always laughing and having, you know, it's all about the Lord, but we're having a good time with. And their excitement and their enthusiasm is very contagious. And so we want to continue with that, because the price is too high not to. The same thing with our high school, especially those of our high school parish that aren't going to the Catholic schools. These kids are being challenged in ways that none of us would even have imagined back when we were growing up. This militant atheism that is out there, that is taking them and robbing them of their faith. And they need that support. They need to know that they've got a parish that they can return to. And that's the other thing, is teaching them to belong to a parish. I remember when I moved out, the first thing my mother said, make sure you register at the parish you go to. Are we teaching our kids that? How many times do we get phone calls for weddings? Are you registered here? Well, no, we haven't gotten around to it yet. Which basically says, well, I'm not really coming to church, and I might come every once in a while. So again, you know, teaching them the responsibility of the adult responsibilities of taking on what they need to do, challenging them, and they want to be challenged. Take advantage of other parish offerings. There's two things right now. You can go to our parish website. One of them is called Formed. It's through the Augustine Institute. All you have to do is go to the website, click on Formed, and sign up for it. There's all kinds of content. And I post stuff. We have a page, a community page. Make sure that you click on the community link. When you log in, you're taken automatically to the Formed homepage. There is a community link that takes you to the St. Michael community page. And sometimes I like to put things on there, especially of interest, that might be of interest for a lot of the things that are going on, not only in our parish, but in the world, that might be of help to people. But they've got videos, books, audio, CDs. It's, you know, the parish is paying for it, but it's, you all just sign up and then it's free to you, all right? So take advantage of it. And we can also use those things. I know the Men's Club, Bill, you're using the one series for the Virtue series. Yes, and that's on there. Watch it. The other one is Word on Fire. If you have to sign up, go on to Flocknote on our parish website. And then you can join the Word on Fire stuff. And again, all of his digital content from Bishop Barrett, it's all on there. And there are tons of things to watch that you can learn. Take advantage of these things. We have our Men's Faith and Fellowship, which I mentioned, our Women's Faith and Fellowship group. They're doing some wonderful things. We've also had some ideas for our parish in general. I would like to see a speaker series. We've talked about bringing in some guest speakers to talk about certain topics of interest. And, you know, we've mentioned Patrick Madrid before. We've mentioned, you know, Scott Hahn. We've mentioned some of the local people. I would love to see Bishop Barron come, but I would imagine with his schedule as a bishop, that would probably not be very good. But he has a great team of people that would be interesting to hear from, too, as well. Those are the kind of things that we would like to make sure that we're taking care of. Those are the visions that we have. Ultimately, in the end, is that we cannot be afraid, okay? St. John Paul II, you know, his first words as a pope, do not be afraid, as Jesus himself said. Don't be afraid of the culture around us. Be ready, be willing to engage it. Find out what is good in the culture and build upon it. Accompany people on their journey. Don't try to fix the people you encounter. That sometimes is the issue. You know, we want to fix people that we know. Which sometimes all we have to do is just be Christ for them. Let the Holy Spirit do his work. Is that so hard, just to be Christ for someone? Okay, well, I won't keep you any longer. Again, I thank you all very much for coming. I hope, again, that you found this somewhat helpful, hopefully encouraging. And let's just conclude then with a little prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly hosts, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking ruin of souls. Amen. St. Pope John Paul II, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thank you all.